If you were to give this a title, it'd be called Holiness Hears Clearly. Holiness Hears Clearly. I'm going to use as my text one verse from John, the 10th chapter, John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy, but I'm come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And then verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. I want you to pay close attention tonight, because what you hear, you're going to have to go home and pray about it and search the Scriptures. The righteous hear God, and God hears the righteous. The righteous hear God, and God hears the righteous. Have you ever thought what would happen if when David went to slay Goliath, he had missed? Or when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, the fire hadn't come? Or when Daniel was in the lion's den and their mouths open? Or when Noah was building the ark and the boards fell out? You ever thought of what would happen if in each of the Bible stories it had not occurred like it did? The thing that's interesting about the Bible is the righteous obeyed God and it worked. But have you ever thought about applying it to your own lives? What if you thought it was God and you did it and it didn't work? Because that brings it close to home. It's very easy to read the stories in the Bible and get excited. But how is it that David knew what to do and he did it and it worked when it could so easily have been quite the opposite? Because if you've ever been in any of these situations, you know that the temptation is great and the fears are great. Maybe I didn't hear God. Now, when we went to Mozambique, we came back with testimonies. We came back with trophies. We came back with healings. We came back with signs and wonders. We came back with absolute testimony that it was of God. But how did we know that it was of God? And how many of you knew before we went that it was of God? One thing that tells you it's of God is after the fact, looking back, and you hear the testimonies, and you see the trophies, and you hear of all the things that happen, then you can say, amen, that was of God. But how do you know the next time we go to do something, it will be of God? Because the next time we say, now God has told us to do this, how do you know ahead of time that it's God? And not presumption. Not simply presuming and doing something that indeed sounds religious or doesn't sound religious. How can you know whether it's presumptuous, whether you should have gone or shouldn't have gone? After it's over with, it's easy to look back and say, now I know that God told me to go. I know our church should have done that. This is an extremely important question because as we move into the future, we will be doing many things and you will have to ask the Lord, not after the fact, but ahead of time, Lord, is this you? And there's only one way you can find out. There's only one way you can find out. There's only one way you can know. Because at the time David went down to kill Goliath, no one was with David. He stood alone, he went alone. David was the only one that believed that what he was doing would work. Saul really didn't have that much faith that David would have slain Goliath. Nor did the other soldiers, or they would have joined him. Or so would Saul. Saul would have just simply gone himself. They really weren't at all convinced. So David had to go alone and say, "Thus saith the Lord God, Goliath will fall." But really, he couldn't have taken a church vote. He had to go alone and do that which God told him to do. And when he did it, everyone agreed, "Amen, that was the Lord." And everybody was on David's side. Everyone was absolutely convinced this was of the Lord. And when David went to Goliath, he was one. But when he chopped his head off, suddenly he had 10 guys ready to carry that head around. Where were those guys 5 minutes before? So you see, it's extremely important to know how to hear God. Saul could have done it. Any one of the soldiers of Israel could have done it. They could have heard God, but they didn't hear the Lord. The holy ones hear God. The secret to hearing is holiness. The secret to hearing is purity. The secret to hearing is righteousness. The righteous hear God. The unrighteous must not be trusted. Now listen to me very carefully, because I don't want you to misunderstand. I am not talking about theological righteousness. I am talking about experiential righteousness. Those who are Christians but who are not living in righteousness cannot hear God clearly. Therefore, they are easily deceived and must never be trusted. Now listen to me, because this is extremely important. Only those that are pure, that is, up to date, cleansed, not free from the guilt of sin, but free from the power of sin, no sin in their lives, can be trusted to hear God. Listen to me, because this is important. Most Christians, I believe, from both experience and from Scripture, I believe, are of the opinion that you can live with a certain amount of sin. And that even though there's sin in your life, you can hear God clearly. I want you to know that I don't believe that, scripturally nor experientially. And I've had so many experiences positively and so many experiences negatively to prove that. If you are not free from sin, and I'm not talking about eternal salvation here, I'm talking about what was said in the book of Hebrews moments before, saving to the uttermost, Jesus ever making intercession, the purpose of that intercession is not for your eternal salvation. It is for the saving of your soul. Saving you to the uttermost means cleansing your soul, not your spirit. That is, those that have been born again need to now be cleansed to the uttermost, continually, constantly, day by day, always being righteous. Not righteous by position, but righteous by experience. Now, most people misunderstand and misuse the gospel, the blood, by saying that the blood actually excuses me from sin, allows me to stay in sin and still be a Christian and still go on. I want you to know that the purpose of the blood is to forgive the guilt of sin, to bring you into the presence of God, to remove the power and the reality of sin in your life on a daily basis. I'm going to say that in a practical way now. The purpose of the blood is not to change you. The purpose of the blood is to bring you into the presence of God, which changes you. Therefore, anytime you come into the presence of God, you come by the blood with the sin. But by the time you leave the presence of God, the blood has not only brought you in, but the presence has changed you. And you go out without sin. Now, if you don't leave. If you still have sin, you have not been with God. If you say, well, here's a sin, I'm not going to deal with this one today, or I've had this one for 3 weeks or 3 years or 30 years, and I'm going to live with it. I'm going to take care of some other minor things. I'm going to praise the Lord this day, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to... You have not been in the presence of the living God. Because when you're in the presence of the living God on a daily basis, you are cleansed from sin, and not just from the guilt of it. That's the power of prayer. That's the power of God. That's the power of the Word. Now, this is not known, as I said. We normally have a very different view of holiness. We like to think of holiness in what you could call positional terms and not in experiential terms. But most of the New Testament is not talking about your positional relationship to God, but is assuming that and is addressed to those who are positionally in Christ so that you abide in Him on a daily, continual basis in righteousness. That is soul and body being pure, being holy, being godly, and not simply your heart. Now, there is a misunderstanding there. And so up until today, if you haven't understood that, you are forgiven. But from this hour on, I want you to know as a church, it's going to be more important that we learn to hear God, and you cannot hear God because you're positionally in Christ. The hearing of the Lord, if you're positionally in Christ and in sin, the only thing you're going to hear is, that's not right. Repent. And the repentance is to daily change your mind by using the blood to come into the presence of God, which beholding Him we are changed into that image. And I do not leave, to be personal at this point, I do not leave my prayer closet till all sin is gone out of my life. I just want you to understand, I don't leave having done a little bit of work. When you go into the presence of God, all sin is removed so that there's none. And the net result of that is that there is peace within. There is love that flows out. There is joy that's experienced. There is kindness, goodness, gentleness, and so on. The fruits of the Spirit at once are felt and expressed. Now, I'm going to go through it in more detail in a minute, but I'm just being simple here before I lay it out. That is the sign of the fruit is the result of being in the presence of God. When you're in the presence of God and are set free, immediately there is no tension, there is love. There is no this, there is that. In other words, there's a complete division. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword dividing between soul and spirit, and there is a cleansing that takes place. This is the normal Christian life. Now, it's not the normal Christian life among us. But I want you to know, biblically speaking, this is the normal Christian walk, and it is one I can testify of, and those that I associate with, Robert and so on, I can testify, this is the way we live, above sin, apart from sin. We have sin, but we go into the presence of God each day, and every day, God shows us new sins. We get to the bottom, not just to the surface, but to the bottom. Now you say, what about hidden sins? Sometimes hidden sins are there. They'll get taken care of later in the afternoon or that night and so on. But the point is this, all known sin is dealt with. It isn't just covered over as guilt, it's removed as power. I'm going to say that again. We're not just talking about removing the guilt of sin, we're talking about removing the power of sin so that it's broken and you are cleansed and you are purified. Now this again is not the normal Christian teaching because usually we're afraid of legalism. So we emphasize the unconditional love of God. That He accepts us as we are, that's the blood teaching. That's basic number one teaching, blood teaching. I'll lay this out in a minute. That's basic number one, is that the blood accepts you no matter what you've done up until this moment, no matter how much you've failed or been confused or anything else, you are forgiven by the blood. That's a guilt question. But the New Testament is not just concerned about the guilt question. I would say 85%, if not 90% of the New Testament is not concerned with the guilt question or positionality. It's concerned with the experience, everyday fruit question of walking, abiding, the practical fruit bearing of the Christian walk. That is, Paul says, make no provision for sin. Most of the language of the New Testament has to do with purity, holiness, perfection. Without holiness, none shall see God. That's not just a positional, but that is also a daily experiential reality that must be known in the Christian walk. That's why people are not hearing God, is because they are satisfied with their positional standing with God, and they have not gone on to perfect their souls. That was one of the insights that John Wesley got a hold of, was that justification must lead to sanctification, or it's not justification. Now, since there's so much confusion and there's so much legalism in the body of Christ, we have spent years dealing with the legalism, emphasizing the blood as against those who would get a cheap victory. That is, who would lose sense of the positional because they got too hung up on the experiential. In other words, if you begin worrying about your outer holiness and you take your eyes off Jesus, you'll lose your positional confidence. So we have emphasized over and over again the positional standing, that God loves you unconditionally. God loves you unconditionally. I love you unconditionally, no matter what you do, and so on. That is a truth that must be understood in the body of Christ. However, that is the basement, the bottom, the foundation to this other truth. And if you believe the first, then it will result in the second. Can you say amen? Follow me so far. I'm going to lay it out now for you very carefully, step by step, 8 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay. How can we know ahead of time whether a thing is of God? That is, how can we know whether we're being presumptuous and just stepping out on our own, or whether we've really heard God? The Bible teaches that the righteous, the godly, hear God. My sheep hear my voice. The thief cometh to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came to gather together some sheep, positionally, that he could purify and make himself known to, because my sheep hear my voice. Not only that I love them unconditionally, but also so that I can guide them and lead them on a daily basis to become overcomers. Not only overcomers this way, but overcomers practically, experientially, that they overcome sin, not only the guilt of it, but also the power of it. Now, this is the big problem in the Christian life is, I know I'm a Christian, how come I'm still under stress? Why am I still anxious? Why do I still get angry? Why can't I overcome fear? Why does envy still latch itself onto me and I'm not able to throw it off? Why am I not growing in holiness on a daily, rapid basis? Why are certain sins besetting me that I cannot throw off? The reason is because you are relying on your positional standing, but you are not really coming into the presence of God nor utilizing the blood. Because when you use the blood, you stay in the presence of God until all sin is removed. All known sin is removed. That's prayer. That's the purpose of the Word. So I'm going to start with the Word. The Word of God is a light. The Word of God is a light. In Psalm 119, we are told that thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my way. In another place, we're told that the word is light and truth. The word is light and truth. Now, light exposes darkness, truth exposes lies. So it's one and the same. Light, it says, God, I'm going to erase this other part here. God is light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It says in the scriptures that in him there is no darkness at all. There is no variation. There's no shadow. There's no shadows with God. Now, with this pulpit, underneath is darkness. There's a shadow. But God is pure light. There is no darkness in him. It means sin. There is absolutely no shadow. There's no sin. There's not even the hint of sin. Therefore, those of us who are born of God must also walk. If you're truly born again, then you must walk in the light, even as He is in the light. So we are called the light. We are called the light of the world, because God, who is light, is abiding in us. And we, who are light, are abiding in Him who is light. And Jesus is the light of the world. We are then the light of the world, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, light means no sin. Yet we have sin, because when you're in the light, you suddenly see the darkness that's in you. Every time you're in the light, you'll see darkness. Therefore, whenever you go into the prayer closet, if you don't see darkness, you haven't seen light. Therefore, the purpose of going into the presence of God with His unconditional love, which is speaking now of the blood, isn't it? It's speaking of the blood, but it's speaking of much more than the blood. It's also speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit. That not only, see, the blood removes my guilt, but the Spirit, and brings me into the presence of God, which changes me, then the Spirit is able to renew me and use me for God's purposes. That's the love of God. The love of God is not just the mercy. It's also the grace of God that not only exposes, but covers and empowers. All three. So the Word of God teaches me exposure. And what is exposed is covered. And what is covered is empowered. Now those three aspects have to do with the light of God, the Lamb of God, and the Lordship of God. Here my sin is exposed. Here my sin is forgiven. And here, because I'm forgiven, the sin is removed so that I'm pure and holy and able to bear fruit by the indwelling Spirit. You see that? Here is God's character, and look what it does to me. His light character puts the fear of God in me, that not one sin shall remain in my life. You see? Every day when I go into the presence of God, the fear of God speaks to me through the light and says, as our brother Neil read in the book of Hebrews, that with Jesus, there is a separation from sin. There is such a removal from sin. That's the fear of God as it applies to me. In other words, He would have to be separated from me if I were just under the law. But thank God for the blood that forgives me for being different from Him and brings me close to Him because of the blood. And then the presence of God being with Him doesn't destroy me, but because of the blood, the presence of God and the glory of God changes me. First, it forgives me because of the blood, then it changes me because of the Spirit that begins to work in my life. That's the Word of God. So the Word of God does its work by revealing to me Jesus. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is a revelation of Jesus. So I want to say in number two, I behold Him. The Word of God has one purpose, to help me not just to learn Bible stories, not just to have Scripture memory verses, not just to answer the Bible baseball. The purpose of the Word of God is to behold Him, is to hear the testimony of His unconditional love, so that I come into His presence, so that I begin to behold Him. Now, the third thing that happens is that beholding Him, I see my sin. I see my sin. I see my sin. Now that's the operation of the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what is the fear of the Lord? The hatred of sin. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of sin. I'm going to again be personal. In my life, I would have to say, this is one of the secrets of my life, is that I have such a love for God that I have a great hatred of sin in any form. I am not into justifying my sin, nor looking for excuses, nor finding ways around it. I stand naked in the presence of God with delight and allow Him to strip me without a plea, without one plea, because I know I'm not afraid, and I know that the sin is no longer me. I know that it got in there by deceit and that it operates by a lie, and I want it gone because it's a heavy weight upon me. I don't want envy to be there, lust to be there, greed to be there, or pride to be there, or fear to be there. I want to be free. I want to be free. It's my choice. I want to be free. Positionally, I know Christ has set me free. I want to actually experience that on a daily basis so that my wife doesn't experience pride. I don't want my wife to experience pride. Not because I'll be saved because of it. It's just because I am saved. I want, I desire to please Jesus. And that means to please people. Not as a people pleaser, but as one, because the Lord asks me to do that. I want to do that. I desire to do that. It's an obedience. So, the Word of God reveals Him. And when I see Him, He is light, first of all. Always He is light. Even this is, these aspects are all love. This is the unconditional love of God. The unconditional love is light. The unconditional love of God must begin with light. I don't need a Savior unless I have sin. And I don't need an indwelling Holy Spirit unless I'm saved. So you see, the Lord is useless without the Lamb, and the Lamb is useless without the light. So as His love, He begins with light, always. Always when God comes into my presence, there is a sense of difference. He's God, I'm not. Not just this creature, but also in this case, because there's still sin residing in me. And I want to be done with that sin on a daily basis. Then I can enter into an experience of love with the Lord and begin to hear Him. I'll get to that in a minute, where the hearing comes in. The next thing is then to see my sin and then to confess it. Not out of fear. I'm not afraid because I know about the blood. But out of great confidence to confess my sin to the Lord. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. I speak the same thing as you. I did sin. I was in fact proud. I was in fact afraid. I was in fact bored with you. I was in fact tired. Yes, sleep meant more to me than praying this morning. Yes, Lord, I readily admit that. I hated you this morning. I did not love you with all my heart. I would rather have laid in bed for another 5 minutes. That's honest. I want to see every sin. I don't want to have one little sin go by. That's the operation of the fear of God. That's the power of the light. With me, there's no hiding. I have never, since the day I've been born again, hidden from God. But my experience with most Christians has been, and this is not a put down and it's not me judging anyone, it's a fact, because I have no judgment at all. Most Christians hide. They do not have the fear of God. Most Christians, I find, are devious, deceptive hiders. And I'm not talking about from themselves, I'm talking about from God. There's one thing if you just don't see it. And my wife, if she says, Jim, I see a sin in your life, if she sees it and I don't, that's all right. But then when she points it out, I've got to take it to God. I don't have to buy it from her, but I can take what she said and take it to God and say, Lord Jesus, is she right? Oh, she is. You know, and Jesus often says yes, much of the time. And I'll go back to her and say, you were right, forgive me, I'm wrong. Isn't that true? I readily do that. I easily do that. I want to do that. I'm not into hiding. Now, that is the normal Christian walk. That may not be normal, even in the New Testament. You know, a lot of people did hide. But what I'm saying is that when I'm talking about the ideal, that's the way it ought to be. And no New Testament preacher ever allowed anything else. That's why Paul wrote his letters and encouraged the pastors in the New Testament not to allow any provision for sin. None at all. So on a daily basis, you ought to experience what I experience: peace, joy, love, lightness, the ability to hear God, to get revelations. That's why I get lots of revelations. I do. Because I'm not afraid to see my sin. And when I see my sin, I confess my sin. And when I confess my sin, I'm free. And I begin then to do the next thing, which is my soul, after I confess my sin, my soul is purified. My soul is purified. What's impurity? Impurity is two. Purity is single. Impurity means I'm double-minded. Purity means I'm single-eyed. I have one eye. My eye is wholly on the Lord. Now, when it's wholly on the Lord, what happens? I not only move from positional to experiential, but now, even experientially, if my eye is wholly on Him, I walk in purity. Because it's wholly on Him. I'm not anxious then. I'm not worried. I'm not dependent on anyone. I have all my entire passion on Jesus. Now, that's the normal Christian walk. Again, people say, you know, that can't be done because for 2,000 years the church has been a mess. I say, I don't believe it. I agree that for 2,000 years the church has been a mess. That's no reason why the church can't shape up. Because I have experienced quite otherwise in my own personal life, and I'm boasting right now, but I'm not boasting on me. I'm boasting on the Lord. Therefore, I will allow no one to excuse themselves because I know you're lying. Because I'm the greatest sinner. There's no one here that could out-sin me. Not even Brother Will here. No one. But when you've met God, God will strip everybody and put you on the same level. There's nobody here that can say, I have sinned more than you, you are lying, and you love to say so. But the Bible tells that all men are equally sinful. So it doesn't matter if you look good or you look bad, you are bad without Christ. Now, therefore, I want to be rid of every sin. I don't ask if it's small or big. And you know, if I skip it for a while, if I would avoid seeing a certain sin, the next time I go to fall in love with Jesus, that's going to interrupt my love affair. There's no way I can fall in love with Jesus. I can't fake it with God. Now, I could in my head. I could trick my head into forgetting, but I couldn't in my emotions. You know, it catches up with you. You either have the peace or you don't. You either get the visions or you don't. You're either flowing with God or you're not. You can't fool God. You can trick yourself to a certain extent, but you can't for long. And you couldn't be in the presence of holy people and be comfortable. Rage will come forth. Jealousies will come out. You know. And so that's why the church is as sick as it is, because it's as sick as it is. But as holiness begins to increase, you will find it more and more difficult to hide. You will find it more and more difficult to be comfortable in sin. And that's the kind of church that the early church had, and we must have again, where the fear of God goes out, because the people of God are pure. And we don't have that church today. I'm not pretending we do. I'm saying, though, we will. I'm saying that from this hour, that this is what God is calling us to. And this is why we've done all the teaching we've done and why we've been patient for years. But now, you're the faithful. And so we're beginning with you. Because I know now there are many here who know what I'm talking about and have experienced the same. But there are many who have not. And so we're beginning to draw a line. It's not a line of condemnation. It's a line of encouragement. Because anyone who is born again hates the fact that they're not experiencing the abundant life, the full freedom, the joy, constant ability to hear God. I tell you, there's nothing like it. I love Jesus with all my heart. I will die for Him. I went to Mozambique not knowing if my life would be in danger. I did not know. But I plan fully on dying. It doesn't matter. I'm completely content, totally satisfied. Those are not words with me. If someone walked in tonight and shot me, it'd be no big deal to me. I'm happy. I've already done it all. I've finished everything. If God wants to take me, no big deal. I figure whatever I might have done, He could probably handle it. So there's nothing more to accomplish. I figure He can take care of my wife and my children as well. I've done what I know to do, but I know I can trust God. Do you know what I'm saying? So nobody can put a string on me and say, yeah, but what if? No, I don't believe it. I believe the world could get on quite well without me. You know, the sin would say, I don't think the world could get on quite well without me. But that we have dealt with about 10,987 times, you know. And that's there's nothing wrong with that. That will come up again. You see, and I don't have the kind of pride that says I won't be proud again. Because there's a fear of God in me that looks for and is very open to all kinds of sin. I don't look for sin. I've never looked for sin in my life. Never. I have looked to God. When I've looked to God, I've seen the sin. Because when I read the Word, I behold Him. And when I behold Him, I see sin. And it's no surprise. It's no shock. And when I see it, I confess it. And that means He's convicted me of it, by the way. When I say I've seen it, I'm not talking about I just look at it. I mean I'm cut to the heart. Because when you behold God, when you see your sin in the presence of God, you are cut to the heart. When you see the holiness of God and the unholiness of you, there's a cut to the heart when you're born again. Now, when you're not, you'll try to cover it and hide it and excuse it and pretend it's not there and so on. But there is no escape. When you see your sin, you're just caught raw. You're caught. There's no, I'll do better. I'm sorry about that. I'll see what I can do tomorrow. Nothing. There's no excuse. I sinned. And I'm cut to the heart. And so the only thing to do is confess it. Yes, Lord, I did it. It's true. I did it because I wanted to do it also. I willingly did it. I didn't care if I was deceived or not. I did it. And as I confess it, my soul is purified and I have a single eye. I have a single eye. And that's the same thing as righteousness. In other words, there's no darkness. Now that ought to be a daily experience in the prayer life. You cannot say, well, I have this sin though that's still with me. Then get back in the prayer closet. Well, I have to go to work. Well, then stay up all night when you get home. Well, I don't know if I could get at it. Then call your pastor. Well, he's busy. Well, then call your wife. There's a way. If you're determined to get after sin, then it's an all-out war. And I'm not talking about morbid preoccupation with sin. I'm talking about falling in love with Jesus. And willing that when you see the sin, to bring it into His presence. Don't worry, He'll uncover it. You don't have to uncover it. He'll do it. But you have to be ruthlessly willing. I want to see everything and get rid of it. Only God can do it. No human being can do that for you. So this is pretty much between you and Jesus. The next thing is that I will make amends. I will make amends. You know, when I see sin in my life, the next thing to do is to ask forgiveness or to go and forgive someone or write a letter or make a phone call. You know, that's a sign that I've been convicted. There's often something I can do. Sometimes I cannot do anything except to thank God. But, you know, in most cases, there is something I can do. I need to go to a brother or sister, or I need to pay back something I've taken. Or there's something the Holy Spirit will give me to do, because now that I've been purified and my eye is wholly on God and I'm no longer dependent upon or needing to hide, there's a change that needs to take place in my life. Maybe it's just to get up and testify to the body, like Will did. Hey, I've gone to the bottom. I was there before, met Jesus, and I thought I'd never fall again, then I fell again. But I just want to get up and say, it's over with, folks. Jesus has forgiven me. I want you to forgive me. I'm happy in Jesus again. Pray for me. You know, hey, that's real. That was necessary, not for Will to come in and sneak in and say, I suppose no one will notice. He thought about it. But he decided, I'm going to get up and just tell everybody, you wondered where I was, well, I'll tell you. That's where I was. Forgive me, pray for me. Hey, that's real. That means he's been with Jesus. Because he didn't just slip in his chair. because everyone kind of thought some things anyway, you know? He just thought, I'll clear it up for them. You're right. That's great, because that there's the fear of God caused him to do that. And it's the joy of the Lord that allowed him to do that without any fear. He's excited. I mean, I'm not speaking to him personally. I'm using that as an illustration. I know in the Scripture he's excited, because I know he's been with God. So you will begin to worship the Lord. One of the responses here after being pure is worshiping the Lord. And then you hear God. That's what allows you to really hear God. Now, we've finally gotten down to hearing God on number 7. Now, that's quite a distance. All the way from reading the Word, to beholding Him, to seeing my sin, to confessing it, to being purified, to beginning to make amends and worship the Lord, to hearing God. But that ought to be, as I said, a regular experience with you. Not a theology, but an experience. Not a theology, but an experience. Now, the steps I don't care about. You know, somebody may have 10 steps or 5 steps. It doesn't make any difference. There's a flow here. You're going to go from the Word to meeting the living God, to encountering your own sin, to confessing it, and so on. So it's something along this line. The actual steps are not necessarily, you know, born of God, but something like this. And the last thing that happens is after you hear God, you're able to obey, because you can't obey until you hear Him. A lot of people do. They do something without ever having heard God. They're acting in presumption. That's what we were talking about before. If David had gone forth when he should have stayed home keeping the sheep, or he should have just delivered the jelly sandwiches and gone back, then he did wrong. But when he got there, he heard God say to him, "You kill the giant, because your older brothers won't, and all the men of war won't, and the king won't." Now that is ridiculous, except that it happened to be God. And the proof of the pudding was, he did it, and it worked. Now no one will ever know whether he heard God or not, but everybody agreed afterward, he heard God. But they don't know. And they would have said he was wrong. If they had taken a vote that day, they would have said, you know, most would have said, "That little squirt, what's he going to do? He's going to get himself killed, but at least we're stalling for time. Let's watch the show." You know, but there was no real hope that David would slay Goliath. And there's no hope that you'll accomplish anything either. But when you've heard God, you'll accomplish things. And I tell you, this church is going to accomplish things, not because I'm neat or anything else. It's because God is a living God, and we hear Him. And we're going to do what God says. And you will have to hear God all by your lonesome. And the only way you can do that is to be holy. The only way you can do that is to behold Him. And the only way you can do that is to get into the Word. And to repent of positionality without experience. We want to move now from positional holiness and righteousness to experiential or practical holiness and righteousness and godliness. Now this is a difficult move, because there's a lot of treachery in the body of Christ. But sooner or later, the Holy Spirit will find you out. And it's partly my task to find you out. And we will. By God's grace, I will. The reason for that is because you are responsible for your lives, but so am I. And that means that I'll have to give an account someday for your soul. And that's why I have not taken on any members. None of you are members of this church until I'm ready to say, these are the people God hath given me. I'm discipling some people right now, but some may well fall away. And when we're ready, we will form a New Testament church based on born again. I do believe we have two. I do believe we have several. And we're going to build our church on that basis. We could start now, but we don't know yet everything. I know some, but there's no point. Just wait a little longer. God will show us what kind of a base we have. You see, I want you to know that, because there's going to be a battle. Satan ain't going to like it. But we're going to build a church on a New Testament basis. And all hell will break loose. Hello? Amen. But I'm a hell fighter. I like it. That's what I've been built for. That's what it means to be a pastor. So we welcome that fearlessly because we regard not man, but God. So God wants to have a pure church, not a legalistic church. I don't want a legalistic church. I don't want you to look good. I want you to be good. And there's a difference. Because you will never have happiness if you fake it. You'll never have the joy of knowing the Lord and hearing His Word. Many people speak words in this church, but they are not born of God. The secret is holiness. When you speak a word and your life is not 100% holy, that word is not from God. That's a hard word, isn't it? I want to say it again then. When you speak a word and you have sin in your life, you have not heard God, because that sin prevents you from hearing God. It makes a gap between you and God. You cannot hear God. You see, I'm talking about known sin now, not unknown sin. Known sin. That means that a new believer who has unknown sin in his life could hear from God. But a believer who has known sin in his life, that he knows it, or it's known in the body and someone needs to deal with it, that person will give forth deception. And it, since it's deception, it will look good. And someone will say, I know that was from God. And the person might even say, well, you might be right, but I know that was from God. But it'll be a deception and a snare. And on the basis of holiness, we will reject it. It's going to be a hard word. It is a hard word. It's a good word. It's an accurate word. Holiness hears clearly. But harboring sin, keeping sin, maintaining sin, is nowhere sanctioned in the New Testament. Nowhere. That's why a lot of people who believe in grace have a little bit of confusion, a little bit of problem when they read the New Testament, because there's a whole bunch of words there about getting rid of sin. And they want to just say, well, that's talking about guilt. That's talking about mercy. But there's much more than mercy in this New Testament. I will grant and agree, and I'll be the first to say, that the basis of the New Testament, the difference between the Old Testament, the grace and the truth that Jesus brought versus Moses, was that the law told you what to do but never gave you the power to do it. That's the difference. Moses knew what to do. He just didn't give you the power to do it. But now that Jesus has come, grace and truth that sets us free, that's the difference. Is that now we have the truth that exposes the lie and sets us free, and the power through the grace to do it. That's what's new about the New Testament, is that we can be little Christians, not just positionally, but actually. So that people know us by our love, by our fruits, not by our faith. This is faith. This is fruit. This is faith. This is love. This is faith. This is the fruit of faith. This is Christian. This is New Testament. This is the church. Is it beginning to make some sense? The last thing then is that you will have victory. Not only when you obey, you know that obedience will be tested and so on, but you will actually have fruits. Goliath's head will be cut off. You'll come back with a document from a Marxist government that says Hope for Africa is free to do what they want to do. Those are fruits. You'll come back with testimonies of healings. You'll come back and say, God is good, and let me tell you about it. Now, that came from hearing God by being holy, because one spent time with the living God, because one got into the Word. Holiness hears God. God hears the prayers of the righteous. The righteous hear God. God hears the righteous. That's the New Testament and the biblical view. Praise the Lord. Yes.
Kind of works backwards, especially pertaining to